This is where I want to start tonight, with just planting this verse in your mind. From Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So this is, tonight I'm going to be talking about John Comer's practices, or another word for it is the spiritual disciplines. But before I went in that direction, I wanted us to be absolutely firmly rooted in the knowledge of God's love for us as we are. And that is really important, that we remember that we are loved and we can't earn God's approval because we've already got it. And the spiritual practices or the disciplines, the motivation for doing any of them has to be love for Jesus and nothing else. And we remember Jesus warning the Pharisees or his disciples to not be like those that prayed in public to get public approval for what they were doing. That had to be, he said, actually go to your secret place, because then you'll be rewarded by God, because then you're doing it because you love God, not because you want everyone to think, look at me, I'm super holy. You know, I'm preaching, I'm extra holy, and we have an extra, extra holy vicar. That is not how things work in the economy of God. So we need to remember God loves us as we are, but I love the line, I've no idea where it comes from, is that God loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. So we're going to be moving. Comer, John Mark Comer, who has written the course that we're following, instead of using the word a disciple of Jesus, he used the word apprentice. And I think that is so helpful, because actually they're the same thing, but we think disciple, well, there were only those 12. And you know, maybe I'm a disciple of Jesus, but what does that mean? I'm not really quite sure. But apprentice, we all know. If you're an apprentice woodworker, or you know, think of something obvious, or an electrician or a plumber, you're working on the job next to someone who knows what they're doing, and you learn from them, and you copy what they do, and you hope that you'll end up even better than they are. But that, we know what an apprentice is. So I think it's really helpful to think that actually we're all apprentices to Jesus. Well, you know, that is how we move, that is how God moves us from the place of being loved, but love too much to leave us where we are. I'm going to give you an analogy of marriage. Now, I'm a widow, so if I told you all, I've met someone who's fabulous, I'm going to marry him. But the thing is, I rather like my life as it is. I like my house. I don't change anything. So I've said to this new husband of mine, would you mind if we only meet together 2 hours a week? I think the husband wouldn't be terribly impressed, because actually when you get married, you leave your old life behind, you start a new one together, you create something new, and that's just what Jesus invites us into, a new life with him. And it's not just a few hours on Sunday, it's every moment of every day you start to live differently, because you're living in the kingdom of God. And of course, if we love Jesus, it's going to be like a marriage. We're going to want to spend time with the Lord. We're going to want to get to know him. We want to be in a loving relationship. And how do we do that? By looking at what Jesus did, looking at his practices, helpful. And here we have to remember that the practices are not laws. We're not living under laws. And here again, I want to remind you, we have this idea of law, help, I'm in a straitjacket. But actually, the Hebrews, in the Hebrew Bible, saw the laws as the ticket to liberation and joy. And it's very clear that, you know, the law is written on my heart. It is my joy and delight in the Psalms. And because they were the way by which they were able to live under the umbrella of God's grace. And the practices, if you like, are the same for us. They're not law, but they're really helpful ways of living for us to get closer to Jesus. In Romans 12, Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, being transformed, which is our aim in life, is to be, well, if you're following Jesus, to become more like him, but we all want to be our best self, which I would say as a Christian amounts to the same thing. But it is a collaborative effort with God. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind means it's an operation of grace we cooperate with. It means not being a spiritual couch potato. No, I'm not looking at you with meaning. It means participating, as we all are. And it's about creating habits. When I married my husband, Jeremy, he was brought up a Christian, his dad was a vicar, and he had Christian habits, even though he wasn't a follower of Jesus. I had just become a Christian, I had no Christian habits. And I thought, well, with his Christian habits and my faith, together we make a half-decent person. But it was just really sobering for me at the beginning of my journey to see that actually, as somebody brought up by the world, I had none. They didn't come naturally. And you're probably wondering what I mean, but one example is that he strongly believed that service should be part of his life. And that hadn't occurred to me. I sort of lived for myself. But he served his community through teaching and through making wonderful music. Anyway, it's habits. We are in control of what our habits are if we confront them. And I think now is a great time to have the list of the practices or the spiritual disciplines, same thing, up for us to look at. And they've been divided into two lists, into self-denial and engagement. I'd say, while you will always find them divided like this, there's a lot of blurring between them. And maybe it's helpful to divide them, maybe it isn't. But the most important thing is to look at them all, if you can see them all, and have a balance between them. So have a look and see, well, is there one there that I just never do? Maybe that's the one I should be focusing on. So think about balance in them all. And bear in mind that whichever discipline you find hardest will be the one that will hone you most. And if you don't know what hone mean, I will explain, because I think it's a wonderful word. Because I have my son Patrick here, who is a massive honer. What it means is if you have a very sharp knife, you need a honer to make sure the blade is perfectly straight. So it might be a steel, or I think Patrick's even got a more China one, which is supposed to be even better. So it's about getting the blade perfect. So if you like, choosing the discipline you find hardest will make you a more efficient blade in the kingdom. Okay, there's a weird analogy for you. And I want to quote Coma here. Disciplines are the path, not the destination. They are a means to an end, and the end is Jesus, to become like him. My favourite practice, those that know me will be very surprised to hear, are in the self-denial list. silence and solitude. Now, I spoke earlier about Jesus inviting us to find a secret place. I think in a secret place where we are silent and in solitude, we're giving God space to breathe in us. We're meant to do both. We're meant to pray. It's a place to pray, but we're meant to pray in community and in privately, because Jesus did both. And from the place of silence and solitude, that is really the place we go to inhabit the presence of God and to pray. So now can we switch screens to the prayer list? Now, you probably all know this list, but I've added to a bit of it. The acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, asking for oneself, and asking for others. But I've added from the usual acts, lament. I think lament is a very important part of prayer that maybe we think as Christians we should all be happy. Absolute nonsense. Jesus never promised that. Never promised things would always go our way. In fact, he said the opposite. Things would be really tough. Because they were tough for him, we can expect them to be tough for us. So I think it's really important that we're honest before God. And while it's always appropriate to adore and worship him, it's always appropriate to lament our losses, to lament the things that have gone wrong in our life, or lament what is going wrong in the world, with the animals being extinct and global warming. There's so much to lament. And we need to process that. And perhaps the best place to process that is alone before God. And what I love to do perhaps most is not coming to God with what I call a shopping list of my prayer requests, which are always huge, but just meditating on who God is and abiding in the presence of God. And there was a lovely little story in the book by Comer where he says, I can't remember whether it's a monk or someone, somebody asks this man who's doing nothing, what are you doing? And he says, he looks at me. I look at him. And we are both happy. And if that is all your prayer is, you know, well done. You are enjoying the presence of God. Archbishop William Temple said that he spent an hour a day in prayer, and out of that, he might hope to get one word. You know, prayer isn't always easy. But it's always worthwhile, because that word from God can transform your whole life. And the other thing I will say about prayer is that sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you a mirror. And by that I mean you see something in yourself that you need to confront. And for me, that is sometimes my children, because they are always your greatest critics. And they're very helpful in that respect. But sometimes I live with lodgers, and they can be so annoying. And their annoyingness, or adapting to living with people with very different ways of living. So I end up mum all the time, which I get a bit bored of. I've got three, that's quite enough. But they confront me, and God confronts me in my prayer time with the mirror of my lack of charity, patience, maybe kindness. And I say, thank you, God, for my mirror. Thank you for my annoying lodgers, because they're helping me become more like Jesus. And sometimes we need tricky people in our life or tricky situations in our life to allow those situations transform us to become more like Jesus. I mean, he certainly wasn't surrounded by people who thought he was great all the time, did he? I am going to go to back to the disciplines. When I was in this church when my children were little with Frog and Amy, Amy did, she looked at the Dallas Willard book with the Tuesday morning group, Julia remembers, and it was very similar because we were going through the spiritual disciplines, now we're going through practices, same thing. And I was given to present to the group the discipline of celebration. And I went, what? You know, God celebrates, that's a discipline. And it changed me. In doing that presentation, I realized what a curmudgeon me old bag I'd become. I was 49, so I decided to have a massive party for my 50th. And it was, you know, it was wonderful. But I realized it was an opportunity to celebrate all that I had, to witness to the love of God. So I gave a speech about what God had done in my life and how good he had been. So I think we also could look back at the Hebrew Bible again and see how Yahweh was a party God. You know, he told the Jews to celebrate quite often, have these festivals with lots of food, remembering what he'd done for them, his connection with them. And Jesus, what do we think about Jesus? He was always having a meal with someone, always at a party, usually with the wrong sort. So obviously that's what we should do too, invite everyone in. But Jesus was always having a meal, hanging out with people, at weddings, more wine, you know. So celebration is a spiritual discipline that I think links well with generosity. Do you have a mean God? You know, our God is so generous, so lavish. Pope John Paul II talked of the economy of grace. The more you give, the more you receive. As by giving, you're opening your hand and you'll find your hand is being filled. And actually, receiving cures us of the vice of self-sufficiency. So it's a sort of beautiful circle. By giving, we receive, and in receiving, we're healed. And Coma made me aware of this wonderful thing, is the word sozo, which I knew, but I didn't quite know that it was the Greek, not only for, well, it's the Greek word that is translated in the New Testament in two ways, slightly randomly, as either healing or salvation. A mental block. But healing or salvation. So as God heals us, we're saved. And as we're saved, we're healed. Think, wow. Anyway, God is generous. And we need to reflect, are we using our gifts or our wealth to grow the church? And here I think of two people in my church. Teresa, in her loving self-giving, we saw Jesus. And when we see that in each other, it's what makes us attractive. And Zoe, who's not here, in her loving giving of her wonderful, delicious cakes, it just makes the church different. We usually get rich tea biscuits in most churches, but not here. So this operation of giving feeds us all. My father actually brought me up to say that you never need more than enough. And being stingy is about being fearful. You know, and being generous is about being trusting. So just, if you've got more than enough, give it away. You don't need more than enough. Don't try and accumulate. Don't try and have the biggest house. Your house is big enough. You know, let that be enough. Because we were sort of brought up in the world where, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, you had to have the bigger car, the bigger house. And my dad would never play that game. Thanks be to him. But let us be trusting in our generosity. I think this links well to frugality. And being generous is a relative concept, rather like frugality is. And I think there's probably not one person here in the church that knows me as a frugal person. I don't think it's... Harriet's laughing. Yeah, it's not my gifting. But in some respects, I am. And I'm going to say the one respect I can think of where I am really frugal is that apparently every English family, or I'm not sure if it's a personal family, wastes £30 worth of food a week. They throw away £30 worth of food a week. And Patrick and I, who live together, have worked out we probably throw away about £2 a month. So there I am frugal. Do not waste food. That is just, to me, why would you do that? Why would you do that? But I know other people in this church who I'm looking at who I think is extraordinarily frugal and extraordinarily generous. So maybe ask God, and I need to ask God, how can I be more frugal in a way that would bless my spirit and bless your kingdom, bless your church? So, you know, we have weak points. That's maybe my weak point. Now I'm going to talk about very briefly one spiritual discipline that is I have added, because, you know, this list isn't in the Bible. I'm sure you do things that aren't here, and that's care for the temple, which is our bodies. And I think here we need a sensible balance. And because the world invites us to make our physical well-being an idol, I think Christians have perhaps gone the other way of neglected the fact that we should be looking after our bodies, because we're going to be in a body for a very long time, maybe eternity, with our resurrected bodies. We better get used to living in them and enjoying them and looking after them. Eating well as we can, exercising, playing, resting, all these things. But it's about having a sensible perspective. And I said, never make that your health an idol, which is what we see done well and in the world. But this leads me to the Sabbath. Now, John Mark Comer, I thought, was really helpful in pointing out that it starts at sundown. Now, we Christians tend to do it from Sunday morning to Sunday night. No, no, no. It's much better to do it at sundown, because then sleep is part of your Sabbath. You know, then we're rested in the morning, and rest prepares us to serve. What's not to like about restful sleep? So you're going to bed not burned out. Not under law, but it is for our benefit. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's for us. God gives us these things for us, not because he's a rule, you know. And what if we don't? What if we ignore God's invitation to practice Sabbath? We burn out. I know I get flat, tired. We need to leave space for God to breathe in our lives at least one day a week, to live differently one day a week. Now, I, on the Sabbath, allow myself to garden, because that's my idea of rest. So I will not do my editing or what I call my work on the Sabbath. But gardening is a very joyful thing that I don't have time for the rest of the week. And celebrating with each other, feasting. And again, the Hebrews are, my Jewish friends are really good at practicing Sabbath, not doing much, and having a big meal with family and friends or whatever. I'm going to end with the practice of fasting, because I think celebration, Sabbath goes well into fasting. It makes the gift of food more amazing. It helps us to exercise the gift of self-control, ignoring the lust for food, to be honed, back to the honing image. It gives us sharp ears for God. It makes other areas of our life that are in need of self-discipline easier if we practice the discipline of fasting, because it's like a muscle. And if this is something you haven't done, I'd say just start small. Skip one meal, then maybe skip two meals, then three, whatever. It is, if you say, well, what's the point of fasting? It is a powerful aid to focused prayer. And for myself, I'd say it helps me to turn from a slug to an arrow. There's an image for you. Slug to an arrow in prayer when I'm fasting. It works. I'm going to end with a quote from Koma, who says, we do what we can do. We read the scripture, we pray, we practice Sabbath, eat a meal with community, to be formed into people who can eventually do what we currently cannot do. Live and love like Jesus. A discipline is a way to access power, not just your own, but God's. The practices are part of our transformation when we work not for God, but with God. What can you do that the Spirit is prompting you to do more of or to start? For me, it's small fasting, intentional Sabbath rest, and more meditative prayer, seeking the heart of God for love.